In this video clip, I want to look at three passages of Scripture, three events. First, in the life of Stephen, then in the life of Paul, and then go back to the life of Christ. Now, I admit that this video clip will be a very strange piece of work. But I think it has an important message to convey. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing it. I'm referring to Acts chapter 6 and verses 13 to 14. Acts chapter 21, verses 20 to 21 and verse 28. And then I'm going back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 61. I've quoted the relevant verses below this clip. Acts chapter 6 is to do with the life of Stephen and the accusation that's made against him. Acts chapter 21 is to do with the same with Paul in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 26 and verse 61 is to do with Christ. All take place in Jerusalem, in fact. Stephen was accused. Paul was accused. And Christ had already been accused. And what I'm speaking about in this video clip is the accusation made by the Jews against Stephen, Paul, and above all, of course, Christ. What is the accusation? Well, you'll find it centers on two things. With Christ, it's one. But with the apostle, that is Paul, and with Stephen, it centers on two things. But they're bound together. The two things are these. One, the attitude of Christ, Stephen, and Paul to the temple. And the second accusation centers on the law, the customs Moses handed down to us, particularly circumcision, but as they say themselves in their own accusations, the law. Let me read the relevant passages to you. I'll start with Matthew chapter 26 and verse 61. Starting in verse 60, false witnesses came forward about Christ. Two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and rebuild it in 3 days." That's Matthew chapter 26 and verse 61. And then we come to Acts chapter 6, Stephen, and verses 13 to 14. The Sanhedrin produced false witnesses who testified about Stephen this. This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, that's the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs Moses handed down to us, the law. And then, of course, we have Acts chapter 21, verses 20 to 21. Paul has come back to Jerusalem, and he's speaking to James and the elders. And they have heard him say how God has blessed his ministry in the conversion of many Gentiles. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor live according to our customs." And a little while later, we read in verse 28, when the Jews came upon Paul in the temple area, they started shouting, stirring up the whole crowd by saying, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Acts 6, Acts 21, and Matthew 26. "Christ and his disciples," said the Jews, "teach against the temple and against the law." Now, these witnesses are false witnesses. They caricature the testimony of Christ, Stephen, and Paul. They put a gloss on it. In fact, in Stephen's case, it's a downright lie. I have no record that Jesus said, "I'm going to destroy this temple and rebuild it again," and so on, in 3 days. But nevertheless, even with their caricatures and with their lies, there is something important in their testimony, their false witness. Now, we're all well aware, surely, that take the subject of heresy. In every heresy, there must be at least a grain of truth. If a heresy is a new doctrine is announced, it's so wacky. Well, some people will believe anything, of course. But the danger with heresy is that there's so much truth in it, often quite a lot of truth in it. But somehow or another, the heretic pushes the doctrine, the truth, to a place where it goes beyond truth and becomes error. And it's therefore dangerous, lethal. Let me illustrate it. We all, well, most of us take medicines today. Drugs, tablets prescribed by our physicians and made up by the pharmacist, the pharmacologist. Now, I'm not a pharmacist, so I might be wrong, but as far as I understand it, there are several ingredients in each tablet. Some of them are quite innocuous and are just there to fill the tablet and make its form. But there are certain constituents within that tablet that are vital. And some of them will do us a great deal of good. But if the pharmacist makes a mistake and mixes these chemicals, these drugs, in the wrong proportion, that which is curative might well become highly toxic. Some of these constituents are, in the wrong dosage, highly, highly dangerous, lethal. But in the right administration, the right dosage, then they do the job. It's the same with truth, you know. We preach the truth. But it's not only the truth, it's the right proportion and constituency of the truth. Otherwise, we can turn it into error. What I'm saying about these false witnesses, what they said about Christ, Stephen, and Paul is a caricature, but there's some solid truth in their accusations. Take the temple. Had Christ not said, John chapter 2, about the temple being destroyed and being raised again after 3 days? Had he not said in Matthew 24 that not one stone would be left upon another? And what about the law? Circumcision in particular. Was it not true? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 18. Galatians 5, 6 and 6, 15. That Paul had taught that circumcision did not count at all. Did he not teach in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, it wasn't circumcision in the body. It was spiritual circumcision which counted. Physical circumcision was of no value at all. It was spiritual circumcision that a man wanted and needed. Did he not teach, not only in Romans 2, 28 to 29, did he not teach in Romans 4 that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised? Is it not true then that Christ, the early disciples, Paul, had really taught, had really preached and taught that the temple and the law had come to an end? It was not just circumcision. It was not just the temple. It was the priesthood, the law, the temple itself, yes, the Sabbath, the sacrifices, the altar, the whole apparatus of the Old Covenant. Had Paul not taught it that Christ had fulfilled and brought the law to his God-intended terminus and end and perfection? Romans 10:4, Galatians chapter 3, 19 to 25. Had not the writer of the Hebrews, perhaps not yet, but were they not teaching these things? Were they not teaching Hebrews 8:13, that Christ had rendered the Old Covenant, the law, the priesthood, the temple, the Sabbath, obsolete? How? By fulfilling, perfecting the temple, the law, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the Sabbath, the altar. That Christ now is the temple. That Christ now is the priest, the great high priest. That he is the sacrifice. That he is the Sabbath. That he is the altar. He is the light. He is the candlestick. He is the bread. He is the labor. He is the water. Christ is all, Colossians 3:11. Had not the early disciples been preaching and teaching this? Had they not turned the world upside down? Did the writer of the Hebrews not say, perhaps not yet, but would he not say, that the shaking of all things was come, and this was the end of the Old Covenant, and the fulfillment of it, and the establishment of the new? Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 7 to chapter 10, and so on. Was there not a grain, more than a grain? Was there not a whole weight of truth in this false accusation? Is it not true that Christ, by bringing in the new covenant, had brought the old covenant to an end? And therefore the law, the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the Sabbath and all the rest were all now in Christ. You see, the false witnesses told lies. They had erected a man of straw. They glossed. They caricatured. Yes, 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 I agree with all that. But they had something to get a handle on. And they heard it, and they saw it, and they stated it. Christ is the end of the law. He is the fulfillment of the old covenant, and he is brought in the new. I would not build new covenant theology on these things, no. But I'll tell you this, I'm glad I'm not a covenant theologian. I'm glad I'm not a reformed man, a Puritan man of the law. I don't take Calvin's view on the law, because I wouldn't know how to cope with these accusations and all that they mean, and the corresponding writings in the letters. When the apostles, the writers there, explain all these things in great detail. Romans 6 to 8, Galatians, the entire letter, especially chapter 2 and on. Philippians 3, Ephesians 2, Colossians 2. As I say, Hebrews 7 to 10. Oh, the whole letter to the Hebrews. You see, all these letters, and other places too, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 4, don't they make it clear that the ministry of condemnation, the law of sin and death, the old covenant, has been fulfilled and rendered obsolete by Christ? These false witnesses, for all their caricature, for all their misunderstanding, deliberate or otherwise, have got a grain, and more than a grain of truth. And I find these texts truly confirming, wonderfully powerful to me. I'm glad that I would have to stand in the dock with Christ, with Stephen, and with Paul. Why? Because men would have to say to me, this man speaks in this way, that the old covenant is gone. The new has come. This man is a new covenant theologian. Away with him. Blessed be God. These false accusers, out of their own mouths, have condemned themselves, and they've done much to establish me in the glories, the sweetness, the power, the wonder, the sheer glory of the new covenant. And that can be summed up for me in Colossians 3:11. Christ is all. And Christ I will preach. Not law, not temple, not sacrifices, not the old covenant.